Yes, I'd like to ask if you can bow your heads with me as we go into the Lord in prayer. Okay. Father, Lord, we come before you and we ask, Lord, once again, you would give us the ability to understand your word, the ability to appreciate who you are, going far beyond the theology and the doctrine that we already know. So Father, I ask that you would expand our minds so that we may know how great of an advocate you are on our behalf, far more than we give you credit for. And so Lord Jesus, allow me to present your truth, Lord, in a way that your people can understand. And so Father, give us the mercy that we ask in Jesus' name and pray. Amen. Amen. You know, when we look into the reading that Bobby just read here, you know, Psalms 3, it's a short psalm, but as Bobby read it, you can get a sense that, wow, this sounds quite violent, doesn't it, right? You know, it gives us a different view of God than what we're normally used to. You know, we're familiar with the fact that, you know, God is love, right? 1 John 4:7-8 says that if you love, you know God, because God is love. And then John 3:16, we're always familiar with that one, where God so loved the world. And so we're used to seeing God as, wow, you know, you're such a loving God, which is true. But yet the Bible also tells us that not only is he a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. He's a God of justice, you know, real justice. That he created both, you know, heaven, and he also created hell. And we tend to kind of forget that. And so Psalms 3 speaks about being surrounded by enemies from all sides. Now, obviously, you know, David, he's generally talking about a physical enemy. Whereas when you and I read it, it's an enemy that is of the supernatural nature. And David wrote the Psalms during a time of intense struggle. Not so much of combat on the battlefield, but really the struggle that's within the person. Because look at verse 5. If you have Psalms 3 with you, that's great. But verse 5 here says, you know, it talks about how depressed he felt. Here's a king, mighty on the battlefield, and yet there's an internal battle inside going on inside him. And he's feeling so depressed to the point where he just wants to sleep forever. He's sleeping so that he would escape the depression. And it says that he gets up only because God gives him the strength to get up. And verse 6 describes his perception of having tens and thousands of enemies surrounding him on every side. I mean, I wonder if you and I can relate to that at all. Where, you know, you feel the pressure of the world, or at least the perception of the pressure of the world caving in on us. And that's how David felt. And yet in his struggles, he goes to the only authority that he knows that's above all authorities. And so despite being an earthly king himself, he looks towards the King of Kings to deliver him. And so verse 7, he calls on God to arise. You know, step up, God. You know, smash my enemies. Strike them on their jaw, as how Bobby so eloquently read, right? And he cries out, you know, in his prayers, you know, deliver me, break their teeth. It's almost like saying, you know, praying like, God, punch them in the face. And I'll say, wow, that's pretty violent for a man of prayer, wouldn't you think? So what's going on here? What's going on? You know, for us today, we don't ask God to smash our enemies. All right, Jesus told us to love our enemies, right? But we have a different type of enemy who is perhaps also in the tens and thousands, and referring to the demonic oppression over those who want to be free. So my message today is for the believer who believes in the supernatural realm. If you are a Christian, and let's say you don't believe in the devil, then it's going to be very difficult for me to explain this further, to have this jump out and come into your life. So I'm speaking to Christians who want to live for God and knows that God also wants this life, but yet we constantly stumble because there's a spiritual adversary that is constantly at work. And if that's you, then Psalms 18 is really the psalm for you. And if you have it, you could turn to that. If not, it's okay. I have the verses up here this morning. I'm going to look at Psalms 18 just a little bit here. Because Psalms 18 is fascinating. It starts off with the psalmist saying, I love you, Lord. All right, so this is the Christian that wants to devote to God, wants to love God. And I know that in this church right here in this room, we have many people here that truly love God and yet are held back by an assortment of struggles. And so David describes this as, he says, the cords of death, let's get that up there, thank you. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. And the snares of death confront me. And so the imagery you get here is like you are just struggling to tread water, you know? And you can barely stay afloat. You can barely live the life that Christ has called you to live. And yet the sin that you get yourself involved with, it just tangles up your arms and your legs and your limbs, and it makes it an impossible task to even stay afloat. I mean, whenever there is disobedience, there is sin, and whenever there is sin, there is grounds for the evil one to do his work. We know that. And so good Christians who love the Lord can also struggle with pornography. Good Christians who love the Lord can also struggle with the addiction of materialism, with having a streak of selfishness running through them. You know, good Christians. They can also struggle with pride, arrogance, or maybe a low self-esteem. And maybe having all kinds of fears that keep our spiritual growth from really thriving, and instead it's all tangled up by these cords of death. I know we have brothers and sisters in this church who want to be free and to love the Lord like their heart really wants to. But there are struggles from within. You know, sins of habit, they're like cords of death, and it's holding you back. So that every time you stumble, you end up feeling helpless. You know, you lost yet another battle. You know, you broke another promise that you made to the Lord. And you failed again. And so you feel so helpless, like a poor widow in one of Jesus' parables. And I want to look at, Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 this morning. And I'd like to read that to you. This is not on the screen here. We're going to have to either go to our app, our Bible app, or we're going to have to do like really old school by taking a physical Bible out like I am. And, this is what we used to do in the 70s. You know, I mean, not the 70s, but anyway, I have here a physical Bible with me. I'm going to read the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widow, right? This may sound familiar to many of you. And it goes like this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plead, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So Luke 18 in the gospel here talks about a specific type of prayer. And it's not the type of prayer that we often think about. You know, when we read this parable, we instantly think, okay, in a very general term, all right, the message here is about persistence in prayer. You know, keep on praying, don't give up. All right, I get that. But it's really not that type of prayer where it is to enhance our life. Let me explain this for a second here. If your prayer request is to do well on your finals that are coming up, let's say exams that are coming up, SATs, whatever, well, it's to enhance your life, right? That prayer is to add or to increase your life. If your prayer is for healing, prayer for health, it is likewise to enhance your life. You know, you're adding to it. You got to add to this. And so when you pray for spiritual things like wisdom, or you ask for strength, or you're praying for a particular ministry event, you know, it's all still about enhancement. Lord, you know, add, increase. And now, certainly nothing wrong with that. But again, the theme is to increase or improve your current status. And Luke 18 is really a different kind of prayer. Because the widow in the story here is not nagging God to bring enhancements, but rather she is pleading to God, pleading to help me against this oppressive enemy. I mean, she's being attacked. She's not looking for enhancements to add to life. She's looking for justice so that she can move on in life. And so she's pleading for this enemy to get off her back. And this, fundamentally, is a different type of prayer than the normal ones. And it sounds a bit like spiritual warfare, doesn't it? You know, the widow in the story, you know, she's a powerless figure who is always under constant accusation and attack from an adversary. You know, verse 1 tells us that we should always pray and not give up, because obviously the Bible tells us that we do have an active enemy that's always prowling around like a roaring lion, and he's not giving up. Therefore, your prayers should not give up. And so attacks from the enemy has worn down this widow. And so she's out of resources. She didn't have much to begin with. She's a widow. And so she has only one thing to do, and is to plead to a greater power than her adversary. Now, does this sound like a parallel of something else that we know here? You know, do we see how this poor widow in this parable is actually us, you know, under the oppression of a supernatural enemy? You know, the evil one, as the scripture calls it. You know, God makes it very plain to us. Ephesians 6, it says that, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, in this parable, like many others, Jesus uses a high contrast to highlight the superlative nature of God. And he uses the exaggeration, you know, so that he can make a very acute point over something that he's trying to teach. For example, consider whenever Jesus teaches or when he tells a parable, he tells a story to disciples, you know, he would say something like, you know, how much more difficult it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom. Well, it would be easier for a camel to fit in the eye of a needle, right? There's a high contrast there. Or he would say, you know, how much more your Heavenly Father would give you good gifts to those who ask. Well, you know, even someone who is evil, well, he knows how to give good gifts to his own children. You know, imagine what a holy father would do for his kids. All right? You see that contrast where Jesus is teaching to express a certain point? You know, where he says, you want to be the greatest, well, then you have to be the greatest slave. All right? And so put it in our terms, it's almost like, you know, the Geico commercial, if you recall, right? The Geico commercial using the caveman. You remember that? All right? Now it's the Geico, you know, but before that it was the caveman. Let's get the slide up there, okay? And we all enjoy the humor of this commercial, one of the more successful commercials that Geico has put out. And again, you know, there's behind the humor, there is exaggeration being used. You know, where you have a caveman compared to a educated consumer such as you or such as the audience, right? And so the main message behind these commercials is that, you know, switching to Geico is so easy that even a caveman can do it. So what's stopping you? All right? Using exaggeration, right? Using the contrast to prove a point. Now, so in this parable of the persistent widow, the message is, you know, how much more a righteous God will jump in to avenge for his struggling child who is looking to be set free from their demonic oppressor. Verse 5, it says that this lousy judge, this neglectful judge, vindicated the widow simply, not because of his high moral character, but simply because she keeps on bothering him. Now, I looked into the original language in the Greek. It literally means to harass to the point of getting a black eye. That's really what literally it means. So it's like when a basketball player chases down the ref to make his appeal, you know, that was not a foul, whatever it is, right? And the player sometimes gets so passionate, so expressive in his protest, in his plead, that he makes contact with the referee. And sometimes even assaults the referee and gets a technical. Well, that's what the original Greek is describing. And so even a lousy judge, a neglectful judge that fears not God or man and doesn't really care about man, can you imagine what a righteous father who is hands-on, what will he do for his own beloved child? You know, when we faithfully pray for deliverance from the evil one, God is more than ready to step in. He is the avenger that is unleashed when we pray faithfully for deliverance. And the attack of the enemy sometimes feels so overwhelming. You know, for those of you who know what I'm talking about, who have experienced that, then you know what I'm saying this morning. You know, for those, maybe some of you, you know, have felt something like that. It's just that you know, you didn't realize that was spiritual in nature. Now, here are some examples of enemy's attack. Again, this volumes that one can say about this. I'm just giving some examples. Perhaps there are fears that are you know, that you have naturally because of whatever circumstance in life, but yet it is exaggerated by the enemy. And so common fears become debilitating phobias that dictate how you live and dictate your behavior. Or perhaps feelings of anger or bitterness that is amplified by the devil so that it is on you for years. It controls you. It keeps you in bondage. It keeps nations, you know, from trusting each other. It keeps broken relationships broken. Or perhaps the temptation of lust that can all of a sudden just come to your mind like a flood, and you thought You thought you had victory over this. You thought this is something of the past. And all of a sudden, the temptation is so overbearing. Or perhaps the voice of the accuser constantly telling you, and you think it's you, you think it's your thoughts, where you're not successful enough. You're not pretty enough. You know, you're not skinny enough. You're not smart enough. You're not worthy enough for God's love. Well, let me tell you, that's not your own voice. And it's definitely not the voice of your Heavenly Father. You know where that came from. You see, you don't have to live under the spiritual harassment or the oppression. You were meant to be free. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so you have a loving Father in heaven who happens to be your greatest advocate. He is your avenger in the spiritual realm. Because Psalms 18 says this. Let's put this verse up there, please. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who are too strong for me. So I'm speaking to Christians this morning who want to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And yet, at the same time, you also stumble because the evil one's at work against you. You know, let me just say this to you, that every time you stumble, every time you fail, every time you give into temptation, don't run away from God. That's not the time to run away from God. Instead, run towards Him, pleading for deliverance from your habitual sins. You know, so often after we stumble, we feel like God is angry with us. So we fear prayer. We fear approaching Him because, my goodness, I'm so ashamed. I'm disgusted with myself. You know, shame is all over you. Guilt is all over you. And so you fear coming into your holy presence. But that's not grounded on truth, you see. The truth says that God is slow to anger but quick to love. That's the truth. You know, if my child, in his heart, he wants to be better, but is constantly stumbling, the last thing I would do as a father, the last thing I would want to do is to be angry. You know, as a father, I would want to empower my child, right? Dads, you dads out there, that's what you would do. You would want to empower your child. And if there's somebody actively holding your child back, then I'm jumping into battle for my child, right? Wouldn't you? Some of you who have children who are older now, you have gone to enough meetings with whoever on behalf of your child. You know, I will protect my child because of who he is to me. And so let me just finish where I started off this morning in Psalms 18. Psalms 18, verse 7 says this, that the earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Now, God is not angry at your weakness. He's not. God is angry because someone is messing around with his child. His child wants to grow and wants to thrive, but somebody is holding him back, and God is angry about that. And he's angry because in Psalms 18, there's a verse 6 that's before this, and it says this, that in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, for his temple. From his temple, he heard my voice. All the way up there in heaven, wherever heaven is, all right? All the way up there in heaven, God heard that prayer when I was next to my bed or in my prayer closet, in that little corner, all the way from over there in his temple. He heard me, all right? That's how hands-on God is. And so when you sense the evil one is actively working against you, battling in your mind, working to take you down, then plead in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right, your cries of deliverance will be heard in the inner sanctums of the temple. Verse 14 says that the Most High uttered his voice, all right? Because you prayed, God said something, all right? Hailstones and coals of fire, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them, routed the enemies, your enemies. You know, a few weeks ago at the praise team up here, there was a particular scripture reading that was being read that struck a note with me as I was sitting there. I'm listening to it. It was from Psalms 118. Afterwards, I asked Jordan about it, and he told me what it was. And, you know, he's probably thinking, you know, shouldn't the pastor know? But anyway. So I asked him, I said, where did this verse come from? So he says, Psalms 118. I think it was right here. You know, Libby was reading it or everything. And it goes like this, right? I have that verse up here, that portion. They surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarm around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. You see, God hears his child. He's not angry at you. He is angry at your spiritual enemies. And it's time for us to call in the reinforcement rather than to try to battle it on our own strength. That, you know, even as strong as we think we are, we can't battle this. This is a spiritual enemy. You know, in the Bible, it says that even the mighty archangel Michael, right, in the book of Jude, that little book, right, that we pass by all the time, even the mighty archangel Michael, he did not battle Satan on his own. He opposed the devil by simply saying, the Lord rebukes you, right? You're going to be in trouble because the Lord rebukes you. He didn't say, I rebuke you. And so you can say, you know, to whatever your struggle is, whatever that holds you back in your Christian journey, in your spiritual growth, whether it's unbelief, you can say to unbelief, in the name of the Lord, I cut you down. You know, lust, in the name of the Lord, I cut you down. To the spirit that makes you depressed, in the name of the Lord, I cut you down. To the bondage of materialism or self-centeredness or arrogance, whatever it is that holds you back, in the name of the Lord, I cut you down. And we can't overcome these struggles and weaknesses on our own. We can't. Let me just close with this short story. You know, last week, outside my house, we were just about to go to sleep. And, you know, it was hot. You remember it was hot last week, and the AC was on and everything. But then even with the AC on, we heard this crying, you know, this crying sound, and it's right outside my house. It sounded like really close. You know, you're sleeping, and all of a sudden, like, wow, just 5 feet away, there's a creature. Something is crying, and it sounded like a human crying. You know, and I know that that's not a sound of a cat in heat. I mean, I know how that sounds like, and it's not that. And it was really loud, and it sounded so human, too. And so everybody in the family, you know, we got our flashlights, you know, we rushed to that particular section of the house. We didn't open the window, right? But we opened the shade and tried to flash and see what was going on. And we were looking out there, you know, and you know what? In recent times, in recent years, we in our neighborhood, we have a problem with raccoons, right? And I have a picture here, right? This you've been to my house before. This is the front door of my house, and obviously this is at daytime. It wasn't this week. This was like I think Megan took this picture a few years ago. You know, we were just like in the middle of the afternoon. We opened the door and, well, hello there. You know what I mean? There are two adorable raccoons that can kill you, all right? Because they have rabies and everything. You know, and so you know apparently you know. Last week, one of the adolescent raccoons Right? They're all small guys, not the 30-pounders, but the adolescent raccoons, they were separated from their family as they were moving in packs. And so in panic, this little raccoon cried out for hours, you know? And I can't even mimic the sound. It just sounded like a human child crying. And it started like around 10 p.m. And then it started again around midnight. And then I fell asleep already, you know, because I have earplugs on. And then around 1 o'clock, it started again. And so it was a constant cry that lasted for 2 evenings. You know, and I assume it stopped because it finally got reunited with his mother or got ran over on the LIE. I don't know, but it eventually stopped. But the cry was so loud and annoying, especially at bedtime. Now, did you know that a crying cub can stir the motherly instincts of a black bear from miles away? You know how powerful that cry of a baby cub is to a bear? You know, as I researched this a little bit, back in 1970, in July 1970, it was documented that a mother black bear who was being tranquilized, I mean, she was, boom, down. They shot him twice, right? Down, and then all of a sudden just kind of got up in search for her cubs because her 3-week-old baby cub was in distress, and that certain distinct call, the constant annoying call, annoying to everybody else except for the mother, and so that bear just all of a sudden got up, and she found the tree where the cubs were hiding on. And so everybody there, all the researchers, they were shocked because this mother bear, this black bear, was suppressed already by the tranquilizer. So can you imagine God's response when you and I cry for him for deliverance from the evil one? Can you imagine that? That our Heavenly Father is not a lousy judge, nor is he someone who has been tranquilized. He will seek vengeance on our spiritual adversaries. Our spiritual battles, it belongs to the Lord, literally, doesn't it? So the Bible is telling us very clearly this morning, let us faithfully pursue growth in faith. Let us pursue him, and when we sense that the evil one is holding us back, that we want Christ, and God wants us to have Christ, but yet there's something holding us back, then let's pray against that. And our prayers unleash this awesome avenger that we have, this our greatest advocate against the enemies from the spiritual realms. Let me just close in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge that you are in our corner. And Lord, every time we struggle, every time, Lord, we live in disobedience, Lord, you know that we are flawed, and you know that we will sin, and you know exactly when we will sin and when we plead. And so, Father, Lord, increase our faith. Expand our spiritual vision so that we would know that the battle truly belongs to the Lord. And that as your child, that our prayers, Lord, can reach all the way there to the inner sanctum of the temple, right before your throne. That our pleas that seem like no one knows, no one cares, and no one's listening, Lord, our avenger, you, the God of justice, hears. So, Father, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would equip your house, you would equip your people, that the Spirit of truth, Lord, your Spirit of truth will give us these reminders, will give us these steps of faith as we learn to depend on you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.